And we pray that not only your joy, but your healing power will work in us and through us more and more. Oh, Lord, look upon all of us here and increase in us at this time your healing and life and light. And once again, we will hold up before you, each one of us, the one that we think you have given us as our special project in prayer. We offer ourselves as channels again for the healing of that one. Again, we picture in our minds that one well and perfect. And again, we give thanks, O Lord, believing your power is in this person, working toward this wholeness that we see in our minds. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen. Now, how do you reckon this person's getting on that you're praying for? You reckon they're better already? Good. Great. Praise the Lord. Is there anything that could stand in the way of it? Oh, yeah, there is. Oh, yeah. It's not quite as easy as that. It's not your... If you say no, that's all right. I haven't had time to call it to your attention yet. Now, you remember in the chapter that Jim talked about, he quoted again and again from St. John 14, 15, and 16, which is the last discourse that our Lord made to his disciples. And our Lord said there, if ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye may ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. There's a great big if. And he said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And my Father will come unto you, and I will come and abide in you. And you may ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. And in case you didn't get it quite clear, he repeated it and said, he that keepeth my commandments, he it is that loveth me. Now, you know, we are so apt to quote those verses from this passage, and we quote the verses about faith, and thank the Lord we do. And we quote the verses about joy, and I think we should even more. Because he said the most fantastic things about joy, you know. He promised to give us through his Holy Spirit a magic gift of joy. He didn't say magic, but a kind of joy that no man can take from us, and that is a magic kind of joy. And we quote those things, but he mentioned the joy four times in that passage. He mentioned the great big if. 10 times. Read it and see. In other words, there are rules to this game. And if you're really going to win it, you've got to not only love the game, but you've also got to keep the rules. That's part of it, you know. Now, what are the rules? Well, the rules, in a way, are so simple to talk about that sometimes we forget that they're a little bit hard to keep. And the first rule of all is the rule of divine love. He said to his disciples in this discourse something like this. He said, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. Now that means Christians loving one another. We show goodwill toward everybody, but there's a special rule for us Christians who are in the Lord that we are supposed to love each other, he said, as I have loved you. Wow. Now, you know, that's easy to say. It's a little bit difficult to do. Some people think that just by saying it, they do it. Well, you know, I told you I'm a cynic. I don't believe that. And when some good old CFO comes up to me and says, oh, I love everybody. I have no enemies. I know she's lying in her teeth. Maybe unconsciously. Now, not that it's anything wrong with saying it. It's good to say it, only it doesn't necessarily make it completely true in all cases. It is good to say it. I'd much rather you'd say that than going around saying, oh, I can't stand you. For me. But it still doesn't necessarily make it true. Now, how can we achieve this holy love? Now, this holy love, you know, the Bible name for it is agape. One reason that we have difficulty in understanding this word, love, is that in the English we just have the one word, love. In the Greek that was translated from, there are at least three. Agape, that's the love of God. And St. Paul describes that exactly in 1 Corinthians 13. That's a total description of that kind of love, divine love. It doesn't apply to all kinds of human love, and it's not supposed to. Not completely. You can't say of the love of a husband for his wife, the love seeketh not its own. It sure does seek its own. And anybody else had better not interfere with it either. And that's right for this other kind of love, eros, which is the warm human love of husband to wife to husband, parents to children to parents, and so forth. That's another kind of love, you see. And that's totally different. Well, not totally, but it is in some respects different from this divine love. Though in one way all of them are divine, because all come from God. And then the Greek has the word philia, which is the love of friend for friend, which is much less warm and less personal. You know, did you ever think of this? Isn't it wonderful that Jesus said we are to show this love, but he never said we're to love everybody just the same. Some people say that, you know, oh, I ought to love everybody just the same. Now, look, you might just as well say I don't have to love at all, because it's totally impossible to love everybody just the same. You wouldn't be human if you loved everybody just the same. You wouldn't be divine either. Jesus didn't love everybody just the same. He had his special friends. He had his disciples. He cared for everybody. He gave his life for everybody. But there is no standardization in the kingdom of heaven. And I don't know why we human beings have got the notion that our safety depends on standardization. You know, making everything just alike and every feeling just alike. It's a totally impossible thing to achieve. So if that's the way we figure it, that's one reason why we don't bother more about it. You know, we say, oh, I must love everybody, but we know darn well inside that we can't and don't. And our spirits even know we're not supposed to. There are some we're supposed to love with a special kind of a love that not only our families, but others whom apparently God has given to us as our spiritual children or our spiritual family. You see, that's all right. So, how can we achieve whatever kind of love we're supposed to have for people? Well, the simplest way I know is through the act of forgiveness. That is, whenever something happens or somebody treats us in such a way that we are angry and hurt and resentful, then it is our duty for the sake of Jesus Christ and our privilege for the sake of our own joy to forgive that person. Now, how can we do this? There are many different ways of achieving this, but the most important thing is just to want to do so. And our usual block is that we don't want to. And we talk out of both sides of our mouths. You know, we talk about divine love and so on, but then when such a person comes to mind, we may not say it, but our feeling is, well, you know, not that person. We don't really want to. That is the main trouble. But if we realize what tremendous value we gain by doing so for the sake of Jesus, and doing so for the sake of our prayer project getting across, because you see, every person whom we hate stands in the way of the answering of this prayer you are making now for somebody. There is something can stand in the way. And what can stand in the way is anyone you hate. Now, when I was teaching this kind of thing to little children, fourth and fifth grade, I did that for 3 years in a three-week summer of Bible school. I wrote it down afterwards, many years afterwards, though in younger words, in my book, Let's Believe. And The way we taught this was we went out in the backyard of the parish house and we dug a little trench down a slope and we dug a hole at the bottom of the trench. And then I said to the children, now if I pour a little water in this trench, is it going to flow down into this hole? Or is it going to flow out to the two sides? Or is it going to turn around and run uphill? And the children said, it's going down into the hole. And I said, how do you know? And they said, it's got to, because of the law of gravity. You can't break the law of gravity. Rufus Jones said one time, if a man steps off a cliff, he does not break the law of gravity. He illustrates it. So I said, now, okay, kids, we've been studying about prayer and about the love of God. Prayer comes from the love of God. Now, we've figured this out. We've studied about what things are right to pray for and what things are not right to pray for. I told the children about a cartoon of a little boy kneeling by the bed and saying, oh, God, make me a good boy and help me to beat up Butch in the morning. And I said to the kids, is that okay, that kind of a prayer? And they said, no. And I said, why not? I said, because God's love, you can't ask God to hurt anybody. I said, all right, suppose he said, make me a good boy and help my gang to beat up Butch's gang in the morning. Would that be okay? No. I said, suppose he said, make me a good boy and help my country to beat up Germany in the morning. This was during the World War. Would that be okay? I ask you. Or suppose a woman said, help my husband to get this promotion in the office. Would that be okay? Not necessarily, because how would you know that he's the one that deserves it? Glenn Clark used to say, you know, that he never would let his teams pray for victory. He didn't let them pray, oh Lord, help our team to beat this other college. But they were allowed to say, oh, Lord, help me to play, all of us to play the best game possible and let the best team win. So we had studied that out with the kids. So I said, now, if you're keeping that law and you're praying for something that you know is okay to pray for, then if you believe it, God is sure to answer it according to the law of God, which is the law of love. Now, I said, you cannot break the law of love any more than you can break the law of gravity. So I said, okay, now let's do another experiment. So we took little stones and we built a dam across. And I poured in a little tiny bit of water and it went down to the dam and it flowed out the two sides. It did not go down into the pool. I said to the kids, what's wrong? I thought you told me it had to go down into this pool according to the law of gravity. Did you break the law of gravity? And the children said, no, we put something in the way. I said, all right. Now, you were praying for a certain prayer project. Oh, they had their prayer projects. And I tell you, they worked, too. It was perfectly wonderful. Everything from finding a lost bathing suit to God making mother feel happier so she'd smile and kiss the little girl. Big ones and little ones. They worked. So I said, all right, you've got your prayer projects now. What could you put in the way so that it wouldn't work? They hesitated. I said, all right, now, what is God? Tell me. God is love. Okay, what could you put in the way of God? Well, said the kids, I guess being mad with people, or I guess being mean to people. All right. That's it. And grown people, just as much as kids, can pray for something fervently and sometimes not realize that they have built a dam, they have put something in the way because they're mad with somebody or because they're mean to somebody. Now, we can take that dam away. It's very easy. If we just want to, we can. And the simplest way is to be nice to that person. If you're nice to that person and go out of your way to be friendly and kind to that person, very likely that person will be so grateful to you and they'll smile at you and it'll make you feel so good that you won't be mad with them anymore. one time, and I was a minister's wife in Morristown. The Woman's Guild was putting on an auction sale upstairs in the parish house, and the Woman's Auxiliary was putting on a woman's sale downstairs. Now, this was quite a test of Christian character. Because the thing was, all the stuff that was brought in, here was a delicate question. Was this antiques to go in the auction sale, or is it junk to go in the rummage sale? So one morning, one of the girls came over. Oh, Agnes, what'll I do? She said, Ethel's mad with me. She goes around with her nose in the air, and when I speak to her, she won't answer me. And I said, oh, don't bother. You know what to do. We had already prayed about what to do, and that was just to make in the mind the picture of Ethel being nice and kind and sweet and pray for her. And when you pass by, smile, that's all. So I said, you go along and do what you know to do. It'll be okay. So presently she came back in the kitchen. She said, oh, you know, I did. And Ethel came up to me just as nice as pie, and she said, come on down to Doc's with me and have a Coke. Now, you know, in many cases, it's just as simple as that. It's a matter of, do we want to remove the block so that the love of God can get through, or don't we want to remove the block? So, there are other things besides being angry with someone that can put a block in the way, and it is for our benefit, it's for our joy, it's for our peace that Jesus told us what the other things were. For instance, a friend of mine once said, Agnes, I just can't imagine why it is I'm always getting sick. She said, I've got all the faith in the world, and she did too. And she said, every time I get sick, I ask you to pray for me, and I get well again, and then next thing you know, I get sick again. Now, she said, next week I've got to go and get my gallbladder out. And it's the most inconvenient time in the world because it's spring house cleaning time, and I'm afraid the cleaning woman will find that $10,000 I got hid away in a box because of the income tax. And then she wondered why she got sick. Now, look, I'm not telling you that all disease is psychosomatic. Don't run off with that idea. Sometimes it's not. Sometimes people get sick because they've exhausted themselves in working for other people and in the service of the Lord. Sometimes it may be that there's just such an awful burden of grief and worry on us. So I'm not telling you that all disease comes from this kind of thing. But I do tell you that some of it comes from this kind of thing. But now, in this case, the woman saw nothing wrong in trying to cheat the government on her income tax. I don't know how she kidded herself that way, but people sometimes do, you know. They say, oh, well, the tax is not fair anyway, or I don't believe in what the government's doing with it, you know, and I don't believe in using it this way and that. So, you see. But here is the odd thing. You can fool the conscious mind that you think with. You cannot fool your spirit. You know, I told you, you have not only a body and a conscious mind in your body, you also have a spirit, or I should say you also are a spirit. You are not only a physical being sitting here in these chairs, and now really, this is the most exciting thing in the whole world, I'm telling you. You are also a spiritual being, eternal in the heavens. Now, that spiritual being that you are belongs in the heavens. And that spiritual being that you are cannot live in any other way except in the righteousness and the joy and the peace and the holiness of the heavens. Now, you know, does this seem queer to you? And do you think, well, now she is getting far out when I tell you this? I'm not really. You people, if you were brought up in Christian homes, weren't you taught when you were a child that when you died, you'd go to heaven? Weren't you? I can't remember the time that I wasn't taught that when I died, I'd go to heaven. Okay, who will go to heaven this body? Someday I think that'll be a neat idea. You know, if we'd all of us disappear in an unidentified flying object like Elijah, or walk with God and be not like Enoch, I think that would be just great. I don't care much for this death routine, but... But at the present time, when the kingdom of heaven, you understand, is not yet fully here, this thing we live in now isn't completely the kingdom of heaven. At this time, it has become more or less customary that this body, one of these days, will die, and it will be put in a grave. All right, who will go to heaven? Why, you will go to heaven. The other one of you. Your spiritual body, naturally. You can call it your soul, if you like, though I don't think that is quite as accurate a term as the other one. Soul literally means your total personality, which is a little bit different. However, if you want to call it your soul, okay. I like to call it the spiritual body. It makes it seem more real. You know, you talk about a soul, and you sort of get a picture in your mind of a blob of light floating around or something. But when you get to heaven, you're not going to be a blob of light floating around. You're going to be a person looking very much like you do now. How do I know that? Why, because you'll recognize each other. Don't you sing about that in all your hymns? Oh, then what rapturous greetings and so forth and so on when you meet each other in heaven and all that? Well, sure. That's the other one of you. It's, you might say, a replica of this body, or this body is a replica of that. This body gets a little sort of ragged around the edges as time goes on, and that one doesn't. That's the main difference. So now, the real one of you is this spiritual being, and it's geared to living in heaven. So therefore, this real one of you, the spiritual being, you can't fool it. It has an inborn, built-in knowledge in general. Of course, the rules change somewhat in different countries and civilizations and so on. But in general, the principles of righteousness are the same. And your spirit knows them, you see. Now, that's why my dear friend got sick and had a gallbladder out. She recovered. She'll be glad to know. But the thing is, you see, her conscious mind made all kinds of reasons why it was all right to cheat the government on the income tax. But her spirit knew that it wasn't all right. And so it's like this. Her spirit said to her body, said to her, because the spirit can communicate with the body naturally, this is wrong. Torment her body, fix something wrong in her body until she sees it was wrong, you see. Now, not all disease is that way, as I say. Not all by any manner of means. So don't go around looking at people who are sick and thinking, oh, what have you been doing? You see. But some disease does come from that kind of a thing. And not only disease of body, that's rather a minor thing really, but the block to the answers of prayer can come from just that kind of thing. And that is, we're saying, oh yes, Jesus, you said I may ask what I will and it'll be done unto me. Oh, look, that's not what he said. You're leaving out the if. He said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, if you love me. And he said, he that keeps my commandments, he it is that loveth me. So here we come back to the beginning. But you know, don't be unhappy about this, because there's the most holy fun and everlasting joy in making a real game, you might say, a real creative act of trying, of keeping his commandments. It's a happy thing to do. Why, Solomon knew that long ago. And in, how beautiful are thy statutes, O Lord, and in keeping of them there is great reward. People tend to forget that. But there is, he won't forget to give you the reward if you remember to keep the commandments. Now, the commandments were stated, first of all, by Moses. I'm not going to go through all of them. You know them. Jesus restated them. and made them more effective. And he commented particularly on Commandments 6, 7, and 8, right there in the middle. He said, it is said by them of old times, thou shalt not kill, but I say unto you, whosoever with angry is angry with his brother. I'm sure the without a cause was inserted by someone later on because of his subsequent remarks on the subject. Said if even somebody hits you on the face, you're still not supposed to be angry. Turn the other cheek. Let me tell you a secret. You turn the other cheek, they're not going to hit it. I tell you that. That's true. Try it and see. And Jesus said, in the old days it said, thou shalt not kill, but I say unto you, whoever talks ugly to his brother is already in danger of the judgment. Whoever says to his brother, thou fool, is in danger of the judgment. Whoever says to his brother, reka, which is some sort of an ugly word, is already in danger. He's in danger of getting so mad that he kills him. And not only that, he's in danger, anyway, of losing something in his own soul. Now look, what does this do with these sensitivity groups? Where you're supposed to get down to guts level and look at the meanest, ugliest thing in a person. Where you are taught to say to them, thou fool. That is absolutely, directly contrary to every teaching of the Bible in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. And I stand here and say, I think it's the work of the devil. And it may be a mistaken work of the devil. It may be undertaken with the best of intentions. I will grant that much too. I might even say that occasionally, if there might be one among 20 people who might be helped by it. But I still say, in comparison with the work of Jesus, no, it comes from the other, because it's absolutely contrary to the Bible, don't you see? But I was going to say, if you want to be really and truly sensitive, you just keep up this game of praying for people. You know, I told you last night how you sort of connect your spirit with the spirit of somebody else, and someone said, how do you do that? I said, I don't know. I don't know how to tell you. All I know is that if you are united in the love of Christ and you are praying for someone, even if that person is at a distance, somehow your spirit does connect with that person. Now, I know this of an absolute certainty, not only because of the results, but because so often people tell me that when they are praying, they call out to me and they get a response, even though my conscious mind doesn't do it. Now, there's some hazards in this game, too. Tommy Tyson says, a Christian can get so sensitive, he can sit on a dime and know whether it's heads or tails. So anyway, there is one of the commandments of Jesus, is to express and feel and create this kind of love, agape, Christian love, forgiveness, one to another. So now, who have you got that you don't like very much? Don't tell me out loud, but think up somebody. I'll put it this way. Think up somebody that you could like a little better. All right, you keep that person in your mind. And at the end of this talk, why, that's what we'll pray for this morning. And I'm going to tell you right now, that is the most glorious victory. As soon as your feeling inside of you is changed toward that person, it's just like change drop off. And you just walk out free. Most glorious victory. So I expect some chains to drop off. You know, I expect something definite to happen at each one of my talks, because you will have perceived by this time it's not just a talk. It's an experiment. It's a work that we do all together, you know. And I expect you to help me as much as I help you, and all of us together, to take another step. Maybe somebody look down from heaven and say, oh, look at that CFO. They're taking another step toward the heavenly kingdom. That's what I hope they will. Anyway, we will be taking it. So now, Jesus made the same kind of a commentary on the seventh commandment. And he said, they've said by those of old times, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh after a person to lust, looked at a woman to lust after her, has committed adultery already in his heart. Now, some people translate that in a very wrong way. You know, it's just as if they said, oh, well, Jesus said, if you're angry with your brother and call him a fool, why, you're already in danger of the judgment, so you might as well go home and kill him, you see. Now, that's not what Jesus meant at all, and you know it. And some people say, oh, well, according to Jesus, if you've already committed adultery in your heart, you might just as well do it. Go ahead and do it. You know what that meant? He was trying to tell us, if we want to keep out of danger, as much as possible, to endeavor to control the yearnings of the heart as well as the actions of the body, you see. To lust after a person does not mean just to be attracted or to feel a special kind of a love. You know what lust means. Well, all right, it's a very extreme word. And we can be quite fond of somebody and even feel occasionally little flutters of something that might be temptation if we let it be. But that's not exactly lusting after a person. We stop short before that if we are trying to keep the rules of Jesus. Now, nowadays, this is a very perplexing thing. Now, most of us have reached the years of discretion, or so I hope, anyway. But there are our children and our grandchildren. I know I've got 3 granddaughters, age 16. What are we going to say to them? You know, one of my little granddaughters, age 16, you know what the teacher in the public school said to those children? He said, if you have a feeling of love towards some boy, you're just copping out if you don't go right ahead. Now, that's what he said. And that's the kind of thing that these kids are getting taught. And I don't know what us Christians ought to do, but I sure do know we ought to do something. I mean, to change the way that the children are getting taught. And even preachers and even fathers and mothers are sometimes very ambivalent. I mean, they don't quite know what to say. And sometimes they even think, well, after all, oh, now they've got the pill and they're not so likely to have an illegitimate child. Well, you know, wonder if it really is. So now let's consider this. What is the harm? Some people say, oh, it's just a physical thing, you see, and it passes. But look, I told you about the spiritual body. Even if there is no harm to the physical body and no illegitimate birth comes from it, there is still a harm to the spiritual body, because there is a union not only of the physical, there's also a union of the spiritual. And I'm telling you this so you can tell your children and your grandchildren, in whatever words you want to put it, that the danger and the harm is a harm to the spiritual body, and believe you me, it is. Because I have prayed for enough people to know that it is. And I will have to say in all truth that it is more disastrous to a woman than to a man. Now, they're no good telling me about woman's lib. I don't think God knows about woman's lib. And there are certain shades of difference between the male and the female. And presumably he made it that way for his own purposes. Anyway, all I'm telling you is the truth. I'm not telling you it's okay for a man. If a man cares anything for a woman or a girl, it certainly is not okay for him to know what destruction he has wreaked upon her. You see, even if she doesn't have an illegitimate baby, it does something to the spirit from which the spirit does not recover except by deep repentance and prayer and change of life. And this I can tell you of a certainty. And if a person is so rough and tough and so sort of sold on the idea that it's okay, so that at this moment it doesn't bother them, it is going to catch up with them sooner or later. And the longer it takes to catch up with them, the worse it seems to be. And if it doesn't catch up with them in this life, what will happen in the next, I do not know. Now, I do not mean by that they'll all go down quick into hell. But all I mean is, it's another chain. How do I know that? Because like every other chain, it can be broken off of us by the blood of Jesus, our Lord. Praise God. Like every other sin, it can be forgiven and by Jesus, our Lord, and we can be set just as free from it as if it had never happened, if we really repent, and there's someone who can really pray for us with faith. And I have seen that happen, and I've seen a person come in all twisted and tied up inside of them with distress, and go out after the prayer just walking on air. I've seen the difference when the chain breaks off. So therefore, I know it's a chain, you see. Well, I've already illustrated the eighth commandment, and I don't have to go through all these commandments. But I just call to your attention this fact, and it's a good thing to know, because when we know the rules, then we can play the game better. Now, you know, we've always been taught that you cannot win your salvation by works. Well, that's true. You keep all these laws, and you don't know Jesus, and you still do not have the joy of the Lord in your heart and the freedom of the Lord in your spirit. And it is true that some people, if they think they can earn their salvation just by keeping the laws, poor dears, they make the laws more and more rigid and more strict. They dream up other laws that Jesus never even thought of, you know. My son Jack once said to his father, my husband, an Episcopal minister, you know, he said, Dad, why do some Episcopalians feel like it's a sin if they go to the communion after breakfast? You know, supposed to go fasting and that kind of thing. Said, Jesus didn't do that. The first communion was after supper. So my husband thought about this problem for a minute, and then he said, well, the thing is, Jesus was not an Episcopalian. And other churches, you know, will make up a rule like if you wash your hair on Sunday, you know, that's a sin. And so if we just think we can get salvation by nothing else than just keeping the rules, what tends to happen is we make up more and more and more and more rules. We have a sort of an uneasy feeling that the real rules are forgiveness and love we're not keeping. And so we tend to make up more and more rules. And no, you cannot earn your salvation by works alone. That is absolutely true. But on the other hand, Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. He that keepeth my commandments, he it is that loveth me. Now, one of his commandments we talked about yesterday, and that is what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to do miracles. All right, we're going to learn that. And this is the only talk I have on this subject. And then we'll get back to the miracles, and they get more and more wonderful. But part of the other commandments is how to live so that we're not blocking the miracles, and that's what I'm talking about this morning. So there are rules to the game. Now, a Christian who thinks that all he's got to do is just bat around the ball of joy, 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 and love, 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 and then the rest of the time he can live like he wants to, it's not playing the game. That's like somebody that thinks, well, you don't have to learn the rules of a tennis game. All you got to do, there's the ball and there's the racket, and all you got to do is get it there and just hit the ball and let it bounce anywhere it wants to, inside the lines, outside the line, you know. Why have rules? Just get out and bat the ball. Now, you know, you can do that, but it's not much fun. You can just get out and bounce a ball around. But that's not much fun. It's much more fun to keep the rules, to learn the rules and to keep the rules and to win the game. You might think in the beginning, oh, this is making it so difficult. Well, maybe so, but it's much more creative joy in the long run. And that is what I'm telling you about the Christian life. To keep the rules, you don't need to moan and groan and think, oh, this is a heavy burden and so on. Every one of them, when you keep them, and if you haven't kept them, when you correct them, every one of them adds joy to your life. It's not a burdensome thing. Jesus didn't come into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world. And he didn't give us these rules about how to live the holy life in order to make us miserable. He gave them to us in order to make us joyful. Now, I'll tell you one more story, and then we'll close with a prayer. One time, long ago, I prayed for a lady out on the West Coast. She had a terrible heart condition. In fact, they were going to do a double amputation because due to her no circulation, the legs were beginning to turn blue, you know, and thought of gangrene and all that. And then the chaplain of the hospital, Bert Hawes, took her around a copy of the Healing Light, and he prayed for her, bless his heart. And there was enough improvement, so they did not amputate. But they carried her into All Saints Church, Beverly Hills, where I was having a mission. She couldn't get in the church. They carried her in and put her on a sofa in the rector's study. And so afterwards, I went and prayed for the healing of their heart with the laying on of hands, and it got perfectly well. You know, in 1 Corinthians 12, it says there are gifts of healing. Some people somehow seem to be able to grasp healing in certain areas better than in others. I don't quite know why. Maybe it's just the Lord knows we can't alter everything. Anyway, heart conditions nearly always, when I pray for them, do get perfectly well. I'm trying to think of one that didn't. I can't right now, though there may be. So, she got well. But 6 months later, when I was back at All Saints, here she came, and she said, "You know, I was perfectly well for 2 or 3 months after you prayed for me, but now my heart's acting up again. It's getting bad again." So then I said, "Mary, what's the matter with you if your heart's getting bad again?" She said, "Well, the real trouble with me is I hate my sister-in-law." She said, "I didn't realize I hated my sister-in-law until you prayed for me, but now I realize it. And she lives in the house with me, and she's the meanest woman I ever saw. And I do everything a good Christian woman should do for her. And I give her the best of everything in the house. But if you could just hear, you know, on she went, well, you could just see the nerves of the body. You see, this is an automatic thing. I mean, you could just see the nerves of the body tighten up and clamp down on that heart. Eek. I mean, no question about this. Anybody can understand how this would be. So I said, "Mary, there's no use my praying for your heart again. If you want to get well, I've got to pray for you to get to love your sister-in-law. And you've got to pray too." And Mary said, "Oh." She said, "But that will be a lot harder than praying for the healing of the heart." I said, "Mary, praise the Lord. If you've got enough sense to catch on that a real honest prayer for forgiveness is harder than praying for the healing of the body." See, I'm telling you it can be done. I'm not necessarily telling you it's easy, but it can be done. So I said, "If you've got sense enough to know that, why then I know you're going to be all right." And I said, "However," she said, "Well, I don't think I can do it all by myself." And I said, "Well, you don't have to do it all by yourself. I'll pray for you to be able to forgive your sister-in-law." Now look, my Christian friends, that's what we're supposed to do. Pray, confess your sins one to another. Have the nerve to say to a Christian friend, "I don't like my sister-in-law, will you pray for me?" And pray one for another that you may be healed. This is Christianity, this is. So I said, "All right, I'll pray with you that your feeling will change towards your sister-in-law." So I did. I prayed just that. 6 months later, when I went to California, in came sailing a beautiful woman. Oh, she was all dressed up, and she was just beautiful, just looked lovely. And she said, "You don't recognize me, do you?" And told me who she was. I said, "Why, no, I don't recognize you. Why," I said, "you look 10 years younger, and you look perfectly beautiful." See, I'm telling you, it's fun, it's holy fun to keep the laws of the Lord. So she said, "Well, I feel 10 years younger." And she said, "You know what? Now, I just love my sister-in-law." She said, "You know, I can't even remember why I felt that way about her. Why, she is just more fun, and I'm so glad she lives in the house with me, and we have little parties together, and we go to movies together, and she's just great." That's the way forgiveness works. Not only had Mary changed, the sister-in-law had changed. I'm quite sure it wasn't only Mary, it was the sister-in-law. You direct toward a person the forgiveness and love of Jesus, and not only are you going to change, but also that person is going to change. Now, this is the most glorious adventure. It is the most difficult. Yes, I'm telling you. But it is the most glorious adventure that there is in the world. So now, let's step into this adventure together. Oh, Lord Jesus, we give thanks that as we love you and abide in you, we really can keep your laws. And while it may seem hard to take the first step, when we wade into your love, it's glorious and beautiful. And so now we're going to hold up before you, each one of us, one person whom we could like better. I've got mine. And I know it's going to work too. And we pray, Lord Jesus, that you will come into us with your magic kind of a love, your mysterious, heavenly, spiritual love. Change our feelings toward this person. Give us the holy imagination to see what this person can be at his or her very, very best. Not just exactly like we are. They've got a right to be themselves. Give us the imagination to see what is the very highest potential in this person. And give us the joyous faith to believe that your love can go through us now and touch this person. And with your love and our love, can lift this person up into the one that you meant him or her to be. Oh, Lord, I thank you because I believe miracles are happening right now, not just in this room, but in various places. I won't say small miracles, probably very great miracles, but happening so gently that they cannot be seen with the eye, not right away. Maybe 6 months from now, like with Mary, we'll be able to proclaim and say aloud, this person is just lovely, just wonderful. It may take longer than that, but it's going to be. And from the very minute that we send forth your forgiveness toward this person, we are going to be free. That will not take long. That will not take any time at all. That can happen right now. Chains can drop away. And we can step forth free. And so for this, O Lord, we give thanks. Amen.